I'll use this, but I'll take off Chris's music just in case I break into song, which could happen because we are going through a series. We're starting a series today, and it's speaking about worship. That we realize that there needs to be some teaching on worship as well as our expression of worship. And so these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what worship is. And I know for a lot of people, that will mean that you might have in your mind, oh man, I'm not a good singer, so, you know, this isn't going to be for me. I'm bummed out that I came today. Maybe I'll miss the next 3 weeks. But no, please don't do that, because worship isn't just about singing. Yes, absolutely. In our services, there are times that we set aside and we call them worship times because we identify those times as opportunities for us to sing words of praise to God. But worship does not just revolve around singing. It's broader than that. It includes singing, but it's more. Worship is really looking at God and saying, how do we respond to God in our lives? That's how we worship. How we respond to God. The word worship comes from an old English word, which is worth-ship. It's saying how much worth we give something, that's what we'll worship. And it's been said that we, as human beings, are like worship factories. We are worshipers. We can't help but worshiping things, worshiping people, worshiping God. There's a part of us that's been designed to worship. So when we see something of great worth, then we worship it. I'll give you an explanation. Imagine that you had a brooch, right? You know, a brooch, like a thing that maybe ladies, I don't think men wear brooches. Did it, any men? No, great. A brooch, like a jewelry, an ornament kind of thing that ladies wear. Imagine if you were handed down a brooch, an heirloom that's been given by generation to generation, this brooch that you have. But, you know, when your mum gave it to you, you went around to your brothers and sisters and kind of like, do you guys want this? And they're like, man, you have it. No, do you want this? No, I don't want it. You have it. And so you got it. It's kind of dusty and old looking, and you put it in the back of your jewelry drawer. I should say, imagine you're female. Otherwise, you're a male with a jewelry drawer, and maybe that's okay. So you've got this brooch. It's sitting there. Life goes on as normal. You see, one day, you watch the show Antiques Roadshow. Any Antiques Roadshow lovers here? Okay, right, okay. Has everyone seen Antiques Roadshow? Okay, about half the people. And so there's this show that people see the old stuff in their house, and when they bring it to somewhere, often it's in England, some stately gardens or something like that. I'm not a big fan. I've seen the show. And so they bring their stuff along to appraisers. And the appraisers look at it and spend about, you know, like 10 minutes saying, oh, the brush strokes. Oh, this artist was from the 18th century and blah, 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 blah. And the person, and you see them nodding, but really their eyes are glazed over. They don't care who the artist was, the brush stroke. All they want to know is, what's it worth, right? Like, everyone's watching this going, man, I just want to be that one person. I've had this painting up on my wall for years. It looks ugly as, you know, and I just want to, is it worth anything? And so they go and they get it appraised, and usually they're really disappointed. But they don't show it, right? Because, wow, it was painted by this great artist. Big deal. So you see this show and something triggers in your mind. That there's a brooch in my drawer. I wonder if it's worth anything. And so that kind of nags on your mind enough that you ask a friend and they direct you to a reputable jeweler. And so you take this brooch and you chuck it in your handbag and you walk off into town and you go and you give this guy your brooch. And he puts on his little eyeglass thing, very professional. You can tell it's reputable because they're wearing what they wear in the movies. And he looks at it. And he kind of turns it in his hand and starts to polish up little bits and clean. And he looks at it from different angles of light. That after a little while, he puts it down and he goes over to his drawer and he pulls out some white gloves and puts them on. Then he picks it up again and he's just like looking at it. Well, after a long period of time, he like takes his eye thing out and just looks at you with big eyes and says, this is the most exquisite brooch I've ever laid my eyes on. The jewel, the diamonds in here are flawless. The gemstones, incredibly precious. The gold is pure. It's been made with a workmanship that I've never seen. How great this workmanship is. This is incredible. All of the jewelry in my shop added up wouldn't be as much as what this would be. It's worth millions. A few jewelers get their whole lives to see something this precious. I can't believe it. Now, when you get that brooch back, you just take it. Oh, great, thanks, mate. Chuck it back in the purse and off home. Are you gonna just throw it in the back of the jewelry drawer, shut it in? Oh, that was interesting. No way. Your whole life now has changed because of the reaction of this jeweler. Now you're gonna probably walk home and be looking over your shoulder. Oh, did anyone else see me? Oh, I've got millions of dollars in a brooch in my handbag. You're gonna treat it with great care. Maybe have a box made up. You might need a safe security system, everything built into your house. You might start thinking about putting it in a safety deposit box in a bag. Yeah. Everything now changes because something that was worth less has now become of incredible worth. Your life is different. Maybe you'll even start looking back at your family heritage because of this. It's just changed things because of the value you now hold in this brooch. Now, in the same way, in Australia, there are the majority of people, our census tells us, have a belief in God. Most people believe there is a God that exists, but most people don't value God in any way of worth. Most people have God as I know that there is a God, I believe there is a God. Or most people have this sense of, okay, if there is a God, that's good. I just want to be good enough so that at the end of my life, He'll accept me into heaven. And I think I'm good enough because I know a lot of bad people and I'm better than most of them. That's where most people want to kind of put God. They want to put Him as an extra in their life. But to truly worship God means that we must hold Him in high regard, that He must be worth something to us. He must be worth a great deal to us. That's when we truly worship, when we put worth into God, when we see He is the greatest of all, when we start to shift our appreciation from just being back there, kind of, I'll deal with Him now and again, God, to being the one that is the head, the Lord of our lives. That's where life shifts. In the Bible, Jesus, when He's speaking to a bunch of people, they were religious people, a lady walked in, and she was known to be an incredibly immoral lady. She had not done things that were holy and righteous and just in her life. And she came into this room full of religious people that Jesus was eating with. And she broke open a jar of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. She was weeping and crying. And she was just kind of like washing Jesus' feet with her hair. All around the room, everyone was like, oh. Jesus, do you know who this lady is? She's like an immoral lady. She's not someone who you want washing your feet. You know, she don't even let her touch you. What are you doing, Jesus? Jesus said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not kiss me, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. You see, when we're speaking about worth, oftentimes the worth that we give God depends on the depth that He's pulled us out from. So someone who recognizes that they've hit rock bottom, that recognizes, oh man, I cannot go any further down. God, I need your help. Those people are often the ones who praise the most. because they've seen how far away, how dirty, how sinful they've been compared to the holiness of God. And so those who have been forgiven of much worship much. That's not to say go off and sin a lot so that you can get a lot. You know, oh, I just want to work on my worship and go and sin this week. Don't do that. Because there's another way to raise Jesus up and to be able to worship Him more. And that is that the more we know Him, the more we can lift Him up. The more we appreciate His goodness and His love in our lives. You see, just as I grow in my relationship with my wife because we spend time together, because I get to know her, because we do things together, we have shared experiences, so too the time we spend with God through our week, the little by little, the gradual, the growth, those times that we have reading His Word, spending time in fellowship, in life groups, connecting with each other about God, those opportunities we have to grow, then grows God in our understanding. It means that we can worship Him more because we know Him more. So these are ways that we can lift God up and worship Him. Now, in the book of Psalms, which is where we're going to be jumping into each week, we're going to be looking at different psalms that explain a bit about who God is. And in the one that I want to touch on this morning, is Psalm 63. And David, who is the writer of this psalm, speaks it as a psalm of praise. It goes like this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. As David's writing this, he says, you, God, are my God, and I earnestly seek you. This idea of God being God, this word for God is Elohim, and in the Old Testament, as they were looking to their God, David was saying, not just, God, you're a God that I'm worshipping. He's saying, you are my God. He wanted people to understand as they read this, not that, as in our society, so often we get people kind of picking and choosing parts of God and saying, oh, I really like this about this religion. Oh, I really like this aspect of that religion, and picking and mixing the parts that they like. He's saying, God, you are my God, the God of gods, Elohim. This is the God that I'm worshipping. He's identifying the specific God and saying, God, you are the one that I worship. He's recognizing, God, even if what you say as I read your word is different from what I culturally, naturally have been brought up with, even though what you say is different perhaps than I want you to say, then I will still worship you because you're my God. I will put your name, your ways, above my own desires and my ways. He's elevating God to that highest position in his life. And he's showing through this his worship. He then says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. In writing this, he's out in a desert region, and he's making that earnestly seek you, that desperate kind of cry of worship. He's connecting that to saying it's just like, oh man, I feel so thirsty, but there's no water around. Just like that feeling I get of incredible thirst when I'm in a dry and parched land. That's how I feel. My longing is for you, Lord. My longing to connect with you is just like someone who's dying of thirst wants to drink water. I want to quench myself in you. Can you see how high he's putting God in his estimations as he's writing this, as he's speaking this psalm? I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now, I don't know if here he's actually saying, I've seen you in the sanctuary, whether David is saying, I've seen your physical presence, I think what he's saying, because he says it a number of different times in different places throughout the Psalms, I think he's saying, I've seen you when I come into the gathering of people worshipping. I've seen you in this place. Here's an example of this. When we come to worship, we will all worship naturally and best in different ways. Now for some people, their worship is just sung worship. They just connect with God through singing, Lord, and they're just going to be yelling it out. That is their way to worship God. For others, it's just going to be silence. And maybe they'll just mouth the words. But their heart is connected to God in worship. And he sees them both. Now, Kirsten and I, when we lived in England for a while, when we were living over here, we went to a really great church, lively, modern worship, singing, great band and all that kind of stuff. And we used to love that worship. We moved to England, a smaller kind of city, and started going to a church. 150 people in a big basketball kind of like school hall. Empty, cavernous, no, you know, vibe and feel. Once a month, they had a drummer. The rest of the time, it was just a keyboardist or just a guitarist. Just one or two people kind of worshipping down the front. You know, plastic linoleum floor, echoey. That was our experience of worship. At the start of the service, everyone would be quiet. I mean, people would get there kind of early, which, you know, it was a Baptist church. It was surprising to me. But people would get there early. And that was a dig for those who come after we start at 9:30. Anyway, they would sit there and we'd be kind of like, oh, hey, how you going? They would just sit there and they would be preparing their hearts for worship. They would be sitting there peacefully. Like, oh, okay, man, well, maybe we should sit there peacefully and worship as well. And at the end of the service, they would say the benediction to each other. And the benediction is this thing that goes, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you all forever. But they would like be sitting in their chairs, and at the end of the service, you say, do the grace. And they would be all standing, and they would turn around to each other. And may the grace of the Lord and smile of Jesus Christ be with you. That's how they did their worship. Now, yeah, for us, you know, the first time that was weird. The next 50 times that was also weird. but you know, after that, we kind of got used to it. It became what we did as worship. That was different for us. 3 years later, we came back to Australia for a holiday, went back to our normal church here, great worship, you know, loud, the band, modern. At the end of it, we're like, man, that was so performance-y, right? Gee, well, why were they, you know, having to dance around on stage for? Why was there so many musicians? Surely you could just have one and one drummer every month. And it was so different. What had happened? Was one worship better than the other? Well no. Both worships were worshiping. But both worships we found a place to be comfortable in. Both places we could worship God. Both times we could come to a point of saying, God, you are my God, and I worship, I lift you up. But the settings were totally different. And we had changed because worship ended up not being so much about the words that were sung, the way it was done, but it was more about the one that we were singing to. And isn't ultimately that the point of worship? That we would give worth and honor to God? And so how this works so great in community is that we have people in our church from young to old. We have people in our church from different cultures and backgrounds. And so that means for some people, you are going to be moving in worship. And that's great. God loves it. And other people, this is going to be your stance in worship. And that's great. And God loves it. Because it's not the mode so much as it is the heart. And we can learn. I've learned that we can learn from different people and different perspectives in worship. It's not that one's right and another's wrong. Actually, all that shows is that we're immature when we come across like that. Sure, as a church, we're gonna fit in a certain style. Sure. We're gonna sing a certain group of songs. Sure, absolutely. That's who we are. But if you were to go to another church and be like, oh, God wasn't praised because, you know, it was way too loud. Or, oh, God wasn't praised because it was all quiet. Well, no, that's not the point. God being praised, God's not up there giving a scorecard on the volume or what we're seeing. He's giving us the scorecard on the hearts that are connected to Him in worship. He loves it, not the why. He loves the heart behind it. He loves it when we are singing with all that we are, when we are connecting with Him in worship. Then it goes on to say, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. That's the intention. When we look at it and say, oh, it's all about, oh, gee, the guitar. I won't pick on the guitarist. The triangle player, because we didn't have one. Oh, the triangle player was off today, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, the triangle player. When we have that focus on our worship, then we're not saying, oh, but wait a minute. Who was the one that we were supposed to be worshiping to? Because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. The point isn't the way that we are. The point is the God that we worship, the one that we lift up on high. And then it says, I praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I'll lift up my hands. Again, there are different postures of worship. There are different ways. There are some who will come to a point in their life where they just lay prostrate before God. So it's like lying on your face and saying, oh God, I want to get as low as I can because I want to put you as high as I can. I want to physically show that I'm nothing and you're everything. Some people get to that point of wanting to just lie before God. Other people, it'll be kneeling. I remember Kirsten and I saw once when we were traveling through Europe in Italy, this guy who was begging, and he was just doing that. And it was the most humble pose that I've seen of anyone, you know, just kneeling and doing that. It's kind of like he was putting himself so low, saying, I've got nothing. Can you please give me something? That's what people are doing when they're kneeling before God. They're honoring Him. Other people, just standing is a form of worship. Why? Because when someone of great honor walks into the room, we stand as a sign to honor them. Well, we stand today as a sign to honor God as we pray for Seb. We stand to show as we worship. Okay, we want to honor you, God, so we want to stand here in worship. Some will hold their hands together in prayer. I try to get my kids to do that so they're not hitting each other. But sometimes, you know, that's a good thing, but just holding your hands together in prayer can be a form, a sign of worship. Or it could be that we lift our hands in worship. That's another form. It could be I surrender. You know, someone's got a gun to you, I surrender. Well, God doesn't have a gun to you, but you're saying, God, I surrender. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I just want to surrender to you. Or it might be, God, I just want to give everything up to you. I just want to give of myself to you, Lord. So I want to show that my hands are open, that you can use me however you want. It might just be, God, I want a hug. Chris said that earlier, didn't he? God, I just want you to hug me. Not so good for the left and right person. Whack. But, you know, like that could be another. If that's your stance in worship, take a step forward. Stance in worship, you know, like, oh God, I just want to worship you. I've probably mentioned once or many times before, I don't mind watching a game of football. And there's three particular games of football that I particularly love each year. The State of Origin, when Queensland destroy the Dirty Blues. And so it's a great time where we, you know, the build up to it and the day. And, you know, you always have that tension. Oh, will someone get injured? Oh, you're worried the weeks or 2 weeks before in training camp. Oh, I hope they don't get injured. Then on the day, all the build up and the hype and it's so exciting. I love it. And the last few years, my kids have been watching with me and Kirsten's been staying awake most of the time through it. It's good. And we're excited about watching football together as a family. Most of us are more excited. And right at the end, 75th minute, you know, like the scores are equal. And there's just this tension and you're hoping that you say, please, Jesus, help the Queensland. And please. And anyway, we don't do that because it's just a game, so we wouldn't do that. But you know what I mean? Like, that could be what some people do. And so we're really encouraging. And then Queensland string together pass upon pass. Then they put the ball over the line. They score an amazing try and give it to them. And at that point, I just can't help but go, yeah! Now, I'm sitting on the couch, right? Probably on the edge of it. And at that point, do I say, yes! God, yes! That's so great! No way.
Well, that was a bit too much for that.
No way. I can't help. God has designed me in the way that He put me together. I don't know why He did it this way, but He designed when something comes up in my heart, the excitement, my hands join in as well. It's like my whole body, yes, come on, whoa. Now, that is just a moment in sport, right? That's a moment. That's a sporting game that obviously we'll talk about for 12 months, that win, to every person wearing blue. But, you know, so that's good. But that's just a year, or most years that we win. But that's just sport, really. Like, I'll get honest. It's just sport. It's great, but sport. How much greater when we come before God and worship and we say, God, I just want to praise, I want to thank you. Is it wrong that people might throw up their arms? I think it might be natural. I think that as we lift God higher and higher and show how worthy He is, how much worth He is in our lives, that we'll naturally just want to, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you do. Now, when we're talking about worship, are everyone going to throw up their hands? Probably not. Your way of expression when you are at the peak of your highest excitement, you know, if you're someone who just loves cooking and you cook something and you just made it and you taste it, oh, maybe that's your expression of worship. Oh, maybe that's how you could worship God. If you're I was thinking about train lovers, Graham's here. You know, if you see a unique train, you've never seen this train before, I don't know what your expression of worship, you might be like, hey, Thomas, or I don't know, whatever train you see. Or it might be that you tell other people, I don't know what your expression of worship is. I'm just trying to say, not everyone is, hey. Some people hold their way on the inside, and that's great. But whatever your expression is, may we be expressing it. Because the overflow of the heart shows our worship. That how our heart's condition is shows what our worship is. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. I will be, I love this, I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing my lips, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. I'll be fully satisfied, just like I've just eaten Christmas dinner, the richest of foods. Just like I've just eaten Christmas dinner, that's how I'm going to be when I'm fully satisfied in you, God. Man, I love that picture. I don't know if it's my natural state when I'm worshiping, okay? But I love that picture. David, as he's writing, speaking, singing this psalm, he's saying, just like when I enjoy that satisfaction, God, I want to be worshiping you because I'm satisfied in you. Now, I don't know if that's where you're at with your relationship with God, if you've raised Him high enough or where you feel, but our ultimate way and connection in worship is when God is so great that we can't help to be worshiping Him. It just comes out of us. It comes out of us when we're here together collectively. It comes out of us in the ways that we worship Him throughout our week. It comes out of us when we speak together and we talk about the things of God that are happening in our lives that are even more important than seeing Queensland win again, that are even more important than seeing that unique train, that are even more important than the best recipe, that we might engage with God. Imagine it this way. If your life was like a car, and you think, where would God be in your car? For a lot of people, God's in the boot of the car, and they pop the boot on Sunday morning when they get into the car park, and they say, right, Jesus, get out. You're coming in with me for church. And He comes in with you, and He's here for church. But at the end of church, you take Him back out, you pop the boot, say, right, get back in. See you next Sunday. Other people, he's like a passenger. He's there beside you. He's there. He's handy. If you ever need to call on Him, He's right next to you. You can talk to Him when you want to talk to Him. But other times you're like, no, thanks. I'm driving this car. This is my life. I'm heading in my direction. I'll do all the driving. Thanks. But we know that to really worship and honor God, to have Him as the highest priority in our lives, then He has to be the one in the driver's seat. He needs to be the one in control. Which means that the decisions we make and the direction we take in life, all then is determined by our relationship with Him. Not always on what we want to do. And so that's the ideal of our worship, is that God is in the driver's seat, driving the car of our lives. We've given over control over to Him. And then we can say, God, thank you so much for the way that you've guided me through this life. Yet so many people live with that mentality. Yeah, God's driving. But man, they're good backseat drivers. You know, like, oh God, I just want to live to worship you. I want to lift you up. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my all. Well, wait a minute. I don't want to go down the road of forgiveness. What are we going down here for? No. Don't you remember what He did to me? Don't you remember how He insulted me and how He hurt me? No, we're not going down the road of forgiveness. Turn the car back, Jesus. I want to head back on the road that you were putting me on before. Or you know, just like we were singing before. And I will fall at your feet. And I will work. No, the offering bag's coming around again. I hate this. I don't want to go down the road of generosity. Now, Jesus, steer us away from this one because, you know, the church has got enough money. They've got a lovely building. Why would they need any more of my money? That's why you've blessed me, so that I can have the money that you gave me. So it's mine, thank you, Jesus. Turn the wheel, get back on track of my life. And He says, well, didn't you say it was you gave your life to me? Didn't you once commit that my life, your life was mine to control? And we sit in this tension. Of wanting to be fully satisfied by God, but also wanting to control and drive our own lives. True worship is allowing God not only to drive, but to take us places where He wants us to go so that we can grow. Those places won't always be beautiful places. Those places won't always be easy. They won't always be places that we want to lift our hands and praise and shout. Sometimes there'll be places where it'll put us on our face and say, God, what are you doing here? Where are you taking me? But they're places where we know, God, if you're in the highest position of my life, if you're the one that is most worthy, then I have to trust that wherever we go, you've got me in this. You're guiding and you're leading. Worship starts with us putting God in His rightful place in our lives. And knowing that even though there's going to be competition, we keep pushing Him up there, pushing Him up. We keep growing and growing in our relationship with Him so that we can be fully satisfied with Him in our lives. So if we can worship. Let's pray. Look, God, there are so many ways this needs to be worked through in our lives. We want to be like David. We want to have that taste of you. But we know it's so hard. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to worship this week, that you would give us just that taste of being satisfied in you when we give ourselves over to you. We pray, Lord, that you would not only take the driver's seat, but that you would not listen to us when we want to pull back on letting you have control. Help us, Lord, to be fully submitted to you, to worship you for all that you are, to give our lives over to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen.